So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us all from your word. Father, I do particularly pray for the young people who are in their kids' zone classes and youth zone classes and Bible study. Father, I pray that you'd just bless those who teach them. Father, I pray you'd open their hearts to you. And Father, we long that people would come to know you, Father. So we do pray. Speak this morning by your Spirit, we pray. Move our hearts, Father, cast out the coldness. And Father, lead us to yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you do have God's word, please do turn with me to that chapter in Mark chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at it together. Sorry, I knew there was less of us this morning, but I was thinking, can I stand down there rather than being a foot above contradiction? But there are quite a few in the balcony, so I'll stand up here, and apologies to those I'm kind of looming over at the front here. Well, as we come to Mark chapter 9, it's an interesting passage, isn't it? It's one of these passages I actually kind of really struggled with. There are times, aren't there, when you've got to say difficult things. It's those kind of times where your wife has put on this outfit, and they turn to you and they say, "Do I look big in this?" And you're kind of thinking, yes, actually, but yeah, really find that difficult to say, or they've gone out and they've bought this expensive dress and they think it looks great and it just doesn't suit them, or they've gone to get their hair done at the hairdresser's. It's far too late now, and they say, "I think it looks good, does it?" And you're kind of going, "No, that's terrible, that's awful. What can you say?" And it's just difficult times like that where you've got to say difficult things. And this passage, when I come to it, it's a difficult passage. It's not difficult in a sense to understand, but it's difficult to preach because there's a major, major rebuke in this passage. And actually, I was thinking, how am I going to preach this? Because there's such difficult things to say, and you don't want to be, you're standing here a foot above contradiction, supposedly. You don't want to kind of constantly be saying, "Well, you should do this, and you should do that, and you should do the other," when you know that God's speaking the same stuff to your heart. And there is a huge challenge here. But look, a best friend tells you things as they are, even if they're going to cause hurt, because they love you dearly. And actually, it's not me speaking to you, I hope, this morning. It'll be the Lord speaking to you this morning, because the Lord is our good shepherd. He's the one who wants our very best, who leads us, and he wants to speak to us and challenge us from his word this morning. And these words are important, you see, because Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and we thought last week how he turned round at the top of north part of Israel and started on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's with just his disciples. We don't know whether he's still in the house in Capernaum, as we saw last time, or whether he's moved on again, but he's just with his disciples. And you see, there's been this really awkward situation where the disciples have been arguing about who's the greatest. If you remember last week, if you don't remember last week, pick up the sermon from the website. But look, they've been arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus says, "No, look, you've got it all wrong. If you want to be the greatest, it's not about being the kind of putting yourself up and puffing yourself up and being great in yourself. Actually, the greatness in God's kingdom is about being a servant." And Jesus himself came. And he humbled himself and became like a servant, obedient to death. And it's not about puffing yourself up. It's not about being great in your own sight. It's all about him. It's about him just being captured, in a sense, by his love for us and so bowing our heads. So do you remember the story of the prodigal son? And he went away from the father, and then he followed the life that he wanted to follow. It led him to disaster, as it should do, because the wages of sin is death. It will lead to disaster. And he realizes that actually he's got a far better place in his father's house. So he comes back and he says to themselves, I'm far better off as a servant in my father's house. I'll come to my father's house and I'll be a servant. And he comes in and he says, "I'm not worthy to be called a son. I'm only worthy to be a servant." And he thinks that the father's going to condemn him, to chuck him out. But the father accepts him, puts a ring on a finger and puts a robe on his back and accepts him back in as a son. But you see, he's still come with the right attitude. "Oh, you love me far more than anything else. You're prepared to accept me. So I am prepared to be a servant for you. I love you with all my heart. I want to serve you with all my life." And that's what Jesus says that is really about. That is what is greatness in his kingdom. The response to the Lord, the response of love, is gratitude that leads us to serve him. But how does that outwork? Well, actually, in the passages that follow these verses in 33 to 37 we looked at last week, Jesus starts to illustrate how that outworks, and there's a whole series of incidents. There's the good examples. You'll get eventually onto the example of Bartimaeus, and there's this blind man, and he realizes that he can do nothing for himself, and he knows he's not worthy of anything, but he's going to call out, "Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he knows that he can do nothing for himself. It's not about him. It's all about Jesus. And so he cries out to Jesus. And that's what we ought to be like. Oh, it's not of me. I'm not great. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. But then there are all these bad examples that we come across. We get the Pharisees in the next passage after the one we've read who come and they say, we want to have God's word our way. We're not going to put ourselves under God's word. We're going to stand over God's word. And we want to do what we want to do. It's nothing to do with what God wants to do. They weren't putting themselves in servant positions. And then you get these little children who come to Jesus and the disciples are shooing them away. And Jesus says, no, it's not about that. It's not about your self-importance. It's about being a servant. And then you have the rich young ruler coming along, telling Jesus all the things that he's done ever since he was a child and how good he is. And Jesus says to him, no, it's not about the things that you have done. It's not about your way. It's not about how good you can be. It's all about what Jesus has done. You see, this constant message that Jesus is putting across here is it's not about our way. It's not about our good. It's not about our greatness. It's all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. And this is the first passage we come to this morning that we're looking at, the first of these illustrations. And this is John. And we find him doing what? We find him looking down on others. And what Jesus does is he challenges him. Your heart's wrong, Jesus is saying. You've got it wrong inside. I mean, Jesus is challenging us too. Our hearts are so often wrong, just like John. And as Jesus challenges John this morning, I know that he's going to challenge us. Because this passage actually, it cuts very close to the bone. It really is a difficult passage to come to, and it really challenged me as I prepared, as I said, and I hope it will challenge you. But challenge you just to say, yes, Lord, I do love you. I love you with all my heart. You have sent your own Son, Lord God, to die for me. You've given everything for me. And it's not about putting myself above you. It's about putting myself under you. I love you with all my heart. I want you to have my all this morning. Even in those areas which I find difficult. You know, we're told that God's word is like a two-edged sword which cuts to the bone and marrow, and I guess it might do that this morning. And look, if you feel uncomfortable, I apologize, and we'll think about more about that in a minute. But let's let God's word speak deeply to us and challenge us this morning. There's just two things we're going to look at this morning, and so because the passage breaks into two, in a sense, two stories and two divisions. I have to say the division, if you've got to look at the headings in the NIV, I think is wrong. I think it should be 38 to 42 and then 43 onwards. So we're going to look at the first one. And the first question we're going to look at, the first thing we're going to look at is called, I've entitled the diagnostic. The diagnostic, it's about looking at our hearts. How do we view others? And the second part is the treatment. So you've got a diagnosis and you've got a treatment. So those of you who've got medical backgrounds or pharmacists or other people here, you'll understand what's going on here. We've got the diagnosis, the treatment. The rest of us, hopefully, will get it. Look, I love when we come to this passage because usually it's Peter, isn't it? Peter's the one who's got the big mouth. You know, Peter's the one whose mouth goes into gear when his brain is still in neutral, isn't it? You know, he's out there telling Jesus what he ought to do. But this time, it's not Peter here. It's John, isn't it? Jesus has just said, in the previous passage, he just said, welcome little children in my name. And John's there, and his mind is thinking, he's done this kind of word association. You know what I mean by word association? You know, somebody says ball to you and you respond rugby or football, depending on what you mean. It tells you something about where your mind is, doesn't it? What's the word association, you know? Someone says nice, I say chocolate. Someone says filling, I say chocolate. You know, you know where my mind is, you know? And so it tells you where his mind is. And so this Jesus says, welcome little children in my name, and in my name. Where have I heard that before? And John is thinking, and John goes, oh, yes. In my name. Jesus, by the way, there was a man there, and he was driving out demons in your name, but he's not one of us. And we told him off. We told him to stop doing that, because he's not one of us. And what John says here is hugely diagnostic of his heart. Have a look in verse 38. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. We told him to stop because he was not one of us. Now, you know what I mean by diagnostic or diagnosis, don't you? You know, if somebody came in to a doctor and said, I'm having real trouble breathing and my heart is racing a lot. And by the way, every time I sit down in the chair breaks underneath me. You know what? There's a diagnosis there. You've got too much weight. Stop eating and go and get fit. You know, there's a diagnosis. So there's a problem which leads to a diagnosis. And so what we've got is a reality. What's been said here in John is being used to diagnose what his heart is. It's being used to identify what's actually going on. And so there's the diagnostic statement. What is the diagnostic statement? Well, it's in verse 38 here. At the end of verse 38, John says to Jesus, because he was not, have a look at it, he was not one of us. He wasn't one of us. Can you see what John's difficulty was? John's difficulty with this guy who was doing this work was he shouldn't be doing that because he's not with us. You know, we're the 12. We're the privileged ones. We're the ones who've got the inside knowledge. It's all about us. He can't do that because he's not one of us. We're special. We're special. He's not in our group. Stop him, Jesus, because he's not like us. You see, John's heart here is all wrong. It's all about the in crowd, isn't it? We're special. We're privileged. He sees the call of Jesus not as a call of Jesus, but a call to an exclusive group. You know, you can come and you can be part of our group if we let you, but if we don't let you, you can't be part of our group. And we see it again, don't we? If you turn over the page in your Bibles, probably to Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, and as if they hadn't got it by now, you discover that they're on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus has said he's going to be betrayed and handed over. And then James in verse 35 in Mark chapter 10, and John, the sons of Zebedee, same person, same John, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You know, it's like a child coming, can you do something for me? And you know they're going to ask something that you don't want them to ask. So Jesus quite wisely says, what do you want me to do? He doesn't commit himself. And they replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other sit on your left. And you're going, give us thrones in your kingdom. We want to be the most important people in your kingdom. That is John's heart. That's what John's about here. It's all about me and my way and what I want. You see, it's not about Jesus. Their hearts weren't for Jesus. Their hearts were for their own glory. Their hearts were for their own glory. It's not about Jesus, it's about honor. It's not about Jesus, it's about rule. It's not about Jesus, it's about my control. It's not about Jesus, it's about my way. It's not about Jesus, it's about my position. It's not about Jesus, it's about my honor and my glory. It's all about me. What John was actually wanting, he wasn't wanting the church of Jesus, he was wanting the church of St. John. That's what he was wanting. Not about Jesus at all. All about John. Look at the response of Jesus to this. It's interesting, isn't it? Because there's an extent to which it kind of sticks in our throat. Jesus says, verse 39, don't stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, anybody who does a miracle in my name, anybody, really? Surely, Jesus, you can't be that inclusive, can you? You know, you don't even know whether this man has really come to faith. You don't know whether this man is really trusting you. Surely, he can't be part of this inner crowd. Really, have you got that right? You're probably expecting me then to kind of caveat this statement of Jesus. You know, Jesus can't possibly be meaning anyone like that. He can't possibly be that broad. You know, the problem is that when we think like that, we're actually got a diagnosis of our own heart. We're very conditioned, aren't we? We're conditioned, we kind of got this correctness radar. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I think how we use it is wrong. We've got this correctness radar. We kind of, when people are speaking to us, you know, we're kind of thinking, you know, where, what are they like? What do they believe in God's word? What doctrines do they have? What do I need to tick off about them? You know, are they really kind of kosher, if you know what I mean? I'm not using that in a Jewish sense. You know, are they one of us? You know, are they Baptists? Well, they can be no good. Actually, that's great, actually, because the church here is, we consist of Anglicans and Presbyterians and Brethren and Assemblies of God and all sorts of people who come together here. So actually, it doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist or not. But, you know, you can get that mindset. What are we? Our correctness radar is out there, and we're trying to work out, are they part of the in crowd or are they not? Yeah, are they with us or are they not? And like John, it's so often it's being right that counts. Can we tick the boxes? And we tick off the theological correctness points to see whether they're with us or against us. And we're kind of setting ourselves up. And, you know, we can sometimes be a bit like kind of theological Rottweilers, can't we? You know, you go for the throat of anybody who's slightly different than you because you figure you've got God's word all sorted out. You know, I understand it, so I've got it sorted out, so I'm going to go for the throat of anybody who's not quite like me. We look down on those who really haven't got things quite as sussed as we've got. And the problem is that we fail to see that we're all sinners. None of us deserves to be here. We've all come from knowing nothing. We're blind, spiritually blind, before we come to know the Lord. We're dead in trespasses and sins. It doesn't matter, even if you've been in a good Bible-believing preaching church since you were an infant. You can know it all. But it's to do with what God has written on your hearts. And every one of us is kind of God's work in progress, and we can be. You know, Jesus warns us, doesn't he, as Christians, that we need to be careful because it's so easy to be like those who are picking at the speck in another person's eye, and there's a great big plank sticking out of our own eye. You know, in other words, we don't see our own immaturity. We don't see what we don't understand. We don't see what we have not got right. And we're busy putting other people down, and yet all we're doing then is just kind of building ourselves a throne as we put other people down. Look, let's get this passage right. This passage is not talking about who is a believer. It's not giving us criteria for who's in the kingdom of God. It's actually not pointing out there at all. What it is doing is it's pointing in here. This is a diagnostic of my heart. It's my attitude that it's talking about. And let me illustrate this. You know, some time back, somebody came to see me from Bath and said to me, I'm not going to church anymore because they're all hypocrites in the church. And so I said, well, yeah, probably quite right. He explained to me, and they said, well, you know, they say one thing, and none of them do this, and none of them follow God's way. And, you know, I'm not going there anymore because they've all got it so wrong. And look, I've got a lot of sympathy for that. We look around, and I look at my own life, and I see the areas in my life which are just so terribly wrong, and God constantly putting his fingers on them, and I just don't respond to God as I ought to do. And, you know, we're all like that, aren't we? We're all like that. And we struggle in the Lord. And we the sinful side of us just really rebels against him. God's people can so often disappoint, can't they? But you see, the issue is that we're actually God's work in progress. I went to the garage this week to book a car into the MOT, and there was a vehicle there which was up on blocks. It had no tires. It had only part of its engine inside it, and its bodywork was absolutely trash because they'd obviously taken a sander all over the bodywork. Now this car actually was an E-Type Jaguar. You see, the car, if you looked at it from outside, you might be tempted to go, that is a useless car. But the reality is, they were in the middle of restoring that car. That car is going to be absolutely magnificent someday. One of my favorite cars, E-Type Jaguars, and I will be one of the ones who's there drooling over this car as it passes by in some month's time. But you see, I don't condemn it for what it is now. Because it's in restoration. That's the work that's going on. And you see, we're in a church where we're all sinners. We've been brought to the Lord. He, in his great mercy, has met us when we've been far from him. He's drawn us to himself. And he started that work of restoration within us. And there's so much to do. In fact, there's so much to do. It will not be done until we come into glory when finally he completes his work in us. We will go through life, and as we go through life, even when we come closer to him, because we come closer to him, we'll see more of him, and so we'll see more of how far short we fall, and we'll be even more aware of all the things he's got to do, and we will go on and on through life, and you see, he's still always got that work to do. And so we can look on others and we can say, oh, you're so terrible and you're not one of us, you're not as good as us, or, you know, you go to this church and that church doesn't have everything, all the boxes ticked, and so, you know, we don't really want anything to do with you. And do we think like that? How often do we think like that? But we don't see that we're God's work in progress. Look, let me illustrate it again. If you go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, just turn with me in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And look, remember the church that Paul is writing to here. Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. Look, in Corinth, there were people who were dividing the church left, right, and center, rushing after particular leaders and idols. You know, Paul, he's the great preacher. I'm following Paul. Peter, he's the wonderful preacher. I'm following Peter. No, I'm the theological one, so I'm going to follow Apollos here. You know, and you had these divisions within the church. You had people who were openly immoral within the church. You had wives who were encouraging their husbands to go out and sleep with prostitutes because they weren't so interested in their husbands. You know, we can go through all the things that were wrong, horrendous things that were wrong in the church in Corinth. And Paul doesn't stop from rebuking them. But what he doesn't do is set himself above them. Have a look at what Paul says. Verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart for him, they are called to be holy together with all those, everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you. I'm welcoming you. I want to be with you. I want to be a part of you. From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, I thank God for you because of the grace he has given you in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God who calls you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is faithful. Can you see how Paul starts? You're God's work in progress. He's going to do magnificent things in you. And all these things I can see, I'm not going to divide from you because of that. I'm going to come alongside you because of that. I'm going to bless you from his word. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to help you move on in him. You see, it doesn't stop Paul rebuking. He spends the next 16 chapters telling them how they ought to live. It doesn't stop him teaching them. But it doesn't cause Paul to put himself on a pedestal. It's not about pride. You see, Paul is the servant heart. And the application here is really pointed, isn't it? Because we can be in our hearts so quick to divide. We can be so quick to run away from God's people who disappoint us. We can be so quick to be on the run. And what we're actually doing is we're putting ourselves on the throne. We're saying, I am better than you are. And we're not being his servants. We're not actually after Jesus' heart. He died for those people. He loves them. You know, we look down on others who kind of come along to our church maybe and they haven't yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you never, ever, ever do that. Because God is speaking to them and wants to draw them to himself. But we sit in our thrones, don't we? We judge others. I come from Northern Ireland. Northern Ireland is very partisan. And those who are Northern Irish here, just forgive me for a moment here. But you know, the churches, you know, if you have one church, it won't talk to another church down the road because they don't quite believe what I do. And there's a story which is told of, you know, of a man who comes to heaven and has been shown around heaven and say, you know, he sees all these dwelling places and comes across this glorious mansion. And he says, who lives in that mansion? He says, oh, just be quiet for a minute. That's all the Presbyterians. They don't think anybody else is in heaven apart from them. And that's the kind of attitude you can get. You know, and you could apply it to anybody. But that's the kind of attitude you get. But that's not a servant heart. That's not the heart of the Lord. In fact, can I just say, it is hugely destructive. Hugely destructive. You know what it does? It tears apart God's word. But more than that, it is actually a trick of the devil. What it does is we spend so much time looking at what other people are like that we stop listening to God saying what I'm like. It's a trick of the devil. It takes us away from doing what God says. A man ought to first examine himself. Examine himself. It's about my heart before the Lord more than anything else. It stops you from seeing your sin. You know, Jesus came to the churches in Revelation to the Laodiceans, he said this, you say of yourself, I am rich. I don't need a thing. But in reality, you don't realize that you're wretched, you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. And so there's a dire warning, isn't it? Verse 42 of our passage is the dire warning. If anyone causes one of these little ones, by the way, that's not these little children he's talking about earlier. He used a different Greek word there. He's talking about his children, those who've come to know him. If anybody causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Now, this is a huge exaggeration, hyperbole, if you like. What Jesus is, the millstones they had then, they weren't like the little millstones that you saw in the UK where you just kind of move them with your hand. They were huge things. You had to have two oxen to move these millstones, you know. And the idea, if you tied one of those around your neck, you jumped into the sea, you would be going down very, very rapidly. And so it's huge. Huge hyperbole. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm passionate for my people. You know, when you judge others, when you stand above others, when you put yourself on the throne, then you destroy the faith of others. And I am passionate for my children. You know, those of us who are parents here, you know the passion that you have for your children. And, you know, that they're getting a difficult time in the playground, and you're there going to beat up the people who are giving them a difficult time in the playground. And that's what God's doing. He's saying, they're my children. How dare we cause others to stumble? You know, the sad thing is when we have wrong hearts, we do cause God's people to stumble. We drive people from the church. In fact, it's happened just this week in this fellowship. And it's because of the attitudes of the hearts of God's people. That's why it was so hard for me to bring this passage this week. Look, I haven't put the passage in there. It's next in the series. God's put it there for a purpose. Listen to God's word. Be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied round his neck. He's passionate for his children. Passionate for his children. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to be so careful of our heart attitude. We look down on others because they don't like the songs we do. We look down on others because they wear suits or they don't wear suits. We look down on others because of their understanding or lack of understanding of various parts of the scripture. And we divide and we tear apart and we destroy God's kingdom. And he is passionate for his people. If Jesus isn't on the throne in your hearts, if we are not servants, I can't say you, my heart, if we're not God's servants, we will destroy God's people. I wonder if you're feeling uncomfortable as God's word comes this morning. Can you imagine how John felt? He just said, these guys aren't one of us. We drove them away. And Jesus just comes back to him with these things. You know, Jesus isn't, though, trying to make John feel uncomfortable. He's not trying to make you feel uncomfortable this morning. What he longs to do is to draw you back to him. We're all sinners. We're all foolish. We all stumble. We all need to know him. We all desperately need to grow in him. We're God's workmanship. He is about the restoration of his people, the renewal of his people, restoring us to what we ought to be, what he created us to be, for his glory. You know, the vision of our church is that we might know, sow, love, and grow. It's that we might know him, that we might go on growing in him because we're all God's work in progress, that we might therefore have a love for one another so we can build one another up until, as Ephesians 4 says, we all reach maturity in Christ. We only do that when you're united in Christ so that he might receive all the glory. Can I urge you, don't look down on those who God is working in. Don't look down on other people. It's not about me being on the throne. It's about him being on the throne. It's about me serving God's people for his sake. Look, that's the diagnosis. Then there's the treatment, and this is a surgery of the heart. And in verse 43 to 50, the diagnosis is no good if you do nothing about it. If you're told you had cancer and it's easy to operate on, you would be rushing to get the operation. We were talking to Malcolm Fenton this week, and he's got this this investigations coming up, and he knows it's necessary. He's talking to Daphne's husband, Derek, this week, and he had a potential skin cancer. And so, of course, they got it looked at very, very quickly. Thankfully, he's been told it's not a problem. It can be removed without an issue. But you know, there's a rush to do it. Did you see the news this week when Angelina Jolie... She was told that she had a risk of breast cancer. And so because she's got the money to do so, she went straight in to get a mastectomy, get the breasts removed and replaced in plastic surgery so that she would not have that risk of cancer. There's a kind of urgency about this. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. And I want you to note it's to his disciples, to John and James. And he understands that yes, they're saved by grace and there's no condemnation in Christ, but he wants them to get the seriousness of what's going on. So he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Look, it's not talking, by the way, about going and maiming yourself. The Bible is very clear that no punishment should involve maiming yourself. We don't do what the Muslims do. It's nowhere found in Scripture. You cut off people's hands and so on. We don't do that. It's not what it's about. But he's using these big illustrations, like that millstone being tied around the neck, these big illustrations. Look, this is serious. Do something about it. We're told in the Bible that if we're in Christ, we're like runners in a race, and we're running the race to get to the finish point, to win a crown. We're there to bring glory to God. It's about getting to that point. And so Paul tells us that the runner throws off everything that hinders. We're told again that we're soldiers, and a soldier in a battle says doesn't have anything to do with civilian affairs. We're in the battle, we're in the fight for the Lord, and we throw off everything that hinders. You cannot think of a soldier being in the middle of battle with gunshots and everything going around him and sitting on his phone tweeting back home. Okay, it doesn't happen. You throw your phone away. It's not important. It gets in the way of what you're doing. And what Jesus is saying is, look, just get rid of everything. Get rid of everything. Why? Well, if you're a runner and you're encumbered by all these things, you'll not win. If you're a soldier and you've got all these extra stuff on you, you'll not be able to fight. You may as well not be a runner. You may as well not be a soldier. And so Jesus says here, be ruthless. Be ruthless with sin. Have the same passion for God and his work in your life as God has for you. He wants your very best. So get rid of these things. Cut them out of your life. Why? Well, he says that if you have hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to go with two hands into hell. What is he talking about there? That word hell is Gehenna. It's a rubbish tip which is outside Jerusalem. When you had rubbish in Jerusalem, what you did is you chucked it on this rubbish tip. This rubbish tip was constantly burning all the time it was burning. The stuff that was useless that you didn't want, you chucked on that rubbish tip. And what he's saying is actually, if we let these things stay in our life, then potentially our life may as well be chucked on that rubbish tip. May as well. In other words, we have been so hindered by the sin in our lives that what is it that counts when we stand before the Lord? Well, obviously, he loves us and cares us and wants us to come into his presence, but he tells us that some of us will come into that presence as though through a fire. In other words, there's so much of our life should just have been thrown on that rubbish tip. That's the challenge to us this morning. To actually take God's word seriously, to do this diagnostic test and to respond to it. And so the key to these verses is verse 49. Everyone will be salted with fire. What's it talking about? Everyone will be salted with fire. When you did a sacrifice in the Old Testament, you put salt on the sacrifice. Every sacrifice had to be done with salt. And then the sacrifice was put, this is a sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice for sin was put on the fire and it was totally consumed. Nothing else was left. Everything had to be burnt. In other words, all on the altar. Everything on the altar. Do you remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? Present your bodies as living sacrifices, which are holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. What's the pattern of this world? The middle letter of sin is I. It's me on the throne. Don't conform to that any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Think the right way, so that you can test and approve what God's will is good and perfect, so that you can walk in his way. What is his desire for us this morning? His desire is that you would have the same passion for his work in your life as he has. That we get rid of these attitudes, that we get rid of this heart, which says, I am first, not God is first. That says, it's my preferences, not God's preferences. It's about me rather than God's work. It's about what I want rather than what God wants in this place and in this time. God doesn't reveal the sin in our hearts to condemn us. He revealed the sin in John's heart to call John to where he should be. When John was an old man, he used to be carried into church effectively a seat with some poles through it because he didn't have wheelchairs in those days. And he used to be carried into church as a very, very old man. And in a church which, sadly, in those times already was riven with division and strife and trouble, he would say as he was going into the church, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Because he had learnt what it was to be a servant for Jesus' sake. Oh, in our hearts this morning, brothers and sisters, can I ask, is it you on the throne or is it God on the throne? Is it all about you or is it all about him? Are we truly servants for him? You know, the call here is to repentance. We're not just called to repentance when we first come to know him as our Savior. Repentance is about turning from my way and turning to God's way. Turning from me on the throne to turning to God on the throne. It's all about you. It's all about your word. It's all about your people. It's all for you. And as our vision says, to know and to grow, to love one another, to go out and to sow the gospel, all for his glory. It's all about him. It's all about him. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we confess as we come before you that there are so many things in our lives where we put, where I put myself first and you don't even get a look in. And Father, so many areas where I set myself above my fellow believers and, Father, don't love them as servants of them in the church. Father, so many areas, even in church life, where we can say, this is what I want, rather than actually looking to what your priorities are, what you want. So many times, Father, forgive us that we get fed up with your people. And, Father, we fail to see your challenge upon our own hearts and lives. Oh, Father, we pray that you know those areas of our lives where I am on the throne, not you. Father, I pray that you would just help me to humble my heart. Help us to humble our hearts before you this morning, we pray. That Christ might be on the throne in every area. Oh, Father, challenge us as we come to sing now. Challenge us as we bow before you in a moment, we pray. Oh, Father, lead us so that you might be our all. In all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.